Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strevel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 begins the account of the church at Smyrna. And it follows the same order as the church at Ephesus. You have the greeting, you have the commendation, and the characterization of Christ first, and then the commendation, and then, but there's no criticism in the church of Smyrna. There's two churches that have no criticism. Smyrna's one of them. So, then you have the call to the church at Smyrna, and then the charge, and then the promise given to the church. The first is the greeting, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." All right, look back to chapter 1, verse 17, verse 18. "And I saw, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, stop being afraid, I am the first and the last." What's he afraid of? What's the impending? Death. Persecution. They're fixing to run into the church at Smyrna is threatened to undergo the extreme penalty. Because he says, and that's the reason why Jesus is representing himself now to this particular church, "I was dead and I'm alive." In other words, what difference does it make if they kill you? That's what Jesus said. I was dead, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And he says, "Where are you? You're still in my hand, whether you live or die." See? And Primitive Baptists ought to preach this, because we believe it. Say we believe it. If without even coming to the book of Revelation. And when Revelation designates it and points it out explicitly, why we don't believe it. Then he says, I know thy works. You notice, see, again, this expression, "I know," it's not a hearsay proposition. "I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich." Now here's a group, here's a church that's suffering persecution and poverty. And yet, he says, you're rich. It's a whole lot better to be rich with the material goods than to be rich in faith. You see that? Now that's what the Bible tells us. You know, James tells us about being rich. See, but although we're poor in this world, we're rich in faith toward God. And Paul writes about making that the poor was making many rich. See. Well, now, they weren't making them rich with bank accounts, but they made them rich in rejoicing in the blessings of God. And he says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now, I know the blasphemy. Now, that word blasphemy there is the slander. It's the sarcasm. It's the ridicule of these Jews, which say they are Jews and are not. Now, they were Jews. They were Jews in the flesh. But they were Jews who claimed to be a Jew inwardly. And John is telling them, God is telling John here, that I know that they are some that are not Jews inwardly, see? They're of the synagogue of Satan instead. And he says, fear, notice the call, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, what are some of those things? He's gonna remind them, and he's gonna tell you in the last half of this verse, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now you see, Jesus represented himself to this church as the one that was dead, is alive, and is alive forevermore. Now then, the call to this church is to be faithful unto death. Don't you see? You see how each one of these titles of Jesus that's represented in that vision, and that's the reason why it's so important that you need to see what that vision, and you need to see that vision is then in turn the same, you have the same terminology, the same characteristics of Jesus in Daniel 7, 9, and 13, and 14, and Daniel 10, 5, and 6. You have these same characteristics of Jesus presented there in the Old Testament. Alright, to each of the churches, they revert to the first vision of John, in chapter 1, and there is a particular part that's adapted to the particular need of each church Jesus uses to greet that church with, you see, to make himself known to them. Because that's what they're going to need. They're going to need to see Jesus as the one that was dead and alive. That's where they're going to receive their comfort. Why? Because they're exhorted to be faithful unto death. That was always an immediate possibility and probability to the churches. Right? Now the promise is given in this same verse. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now you notice when the realization of these promises take place. I will give you to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, now, do you think anybody has done that yet? Now, I don't mean that to have eternal life. This is talking about immortal life, immortality. The body is not immortal, but it's going to die. David prayed, Lord, make me to know how frail I am. See, a lot of people don't want to realize their frailty. They don't know that. And David says, Lord, make me to know how frail I am. Why? That I may know how the measure of my days. See? Paul in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians lets us know how frail we are when he says this old body, it's sown in corruption. In other words, corruption never did have any power to it. I mean, you ain't got no strength. Man gets so rotten. Then he's without strength, Paul says. And then he says this old body is going to be sown a natural body. But then he says it's raised a spiritual body. Then that's when we're going to have an immortal body, you see. And when this mortal puts on immortality, Paul looked for a change. He expected that change, and he longed for that change. He didn't want to die and be disembodied in 2 Corinthians 5. He didn't want to... The fact that he was going to be disembodied for a while, that was the fear that put in Paul. It wasn't the fear that he wouldn't have a body in the resurrection. It wasn't the fear that he wouldn't be raised. But he just didn't want to face the reality that there would be a time, if he died, that he would be unclothed. But he longed for the time when he would be clothed upon with his house, which is from heaven. His house when God comes back. And he won't have that house till God comes back. Brother, you don't die. And yet people preach, some people, you heard people preach that when they die, they go to heaven and they get a body. In the meantime, they'll wear that all over heaven. And then when Christ comes back and then raises this old body, well, I don't know, they'll do away with that body and then put on this body again. Now, that's not so. Paul wasn't talking about that he'd go and put on an immediate body. But he knew what it would be to experience the mortality of this body. And he looked for the time when he put on that immortal body. And then he said, then we'll say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because he didn't have immortal body then. He's not going to die. He can look back at death and say, brother, for me now, it's over. All right, for Christ, it was over when he came forth from the grave, you see. And that's why we'll come forth, why we will have immortal bodies, all right?
You think he'll eat that tree of life then?
Oh, yeah, well, of course, this is it's a figure, it's a figure of immortal life, the immortality of the body, don't you see? He already, even in this body, we have now eternal life in that we have been born of God and the life of God, but the body hasn't been redeemed. And yet, the Lord purchased our bodies on the cross. See? The purchase price was made. He got as many bodies as he did spirits when he died on the cross. See? But we wait. For the redemption of the body. See? Alright. Now, in verse 11, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural again. But in verse 8, when he greets the angel of the church, he says, in verse 8, when he says unto the angel, he says plural, singular, unto the church in Smyrna. Now you notice he never does say the church in Asia. You know, if the present ecclesiology that's so much taught in the world, it would have been a lot easier for the Lord to just said right here, unto the church of Asia, and then I'd include all of these, wouldn't it? But there's no such thing as the Church of Asia. See, unto the Church of Asia, unto the Church of Europe, unto the Church of any province. There's no such thing as a provincial use of the word church. There's no such thing as a national use of the word church. There's no such thing as the use of a denominational use of the church, of the word church. It's a church. Is used in the Bible to designate a assembly of God's people that's been called out of the world, been baptized, that's agreed to follow him, and professing love one to another and for the honor and glory of God. And wherever that church is, see, that's a church. And it's not subordinate, and it's not, it doesn't control any other church. It never gets so big, regardless how big it gets, how rich it gets, it has no power over any other church. Not even advisory power. Now, it can advise. Any man can advise. But it does not inherently possess power to exercise authority of any nature over another church. And that church does not even extend privileges to other churches that church doesn't already have. There's no such thing. A church is unto the church now. Now then, and yet at the same time, when he concludes each message, he says, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? Because the church at Smyrna is exactly the same in kind, as we say today. It's the same in doctrine, faith and order, faith and practice, see? There's no difference in the kinds here. It's not, the only distinction is the places where they live. See? And it's not a difference in what they believe. It's not a difference in what they're supposed to do. The same message applies to all of them. And yet, no one church can say, well, now then, if this one, you don't see where these other churches called on the church at Ephesus, come over here and tell us, pick out these false brethren in this church, see? You don't read about anybody getting together and having a council to go over there, or a committee to go over there and see what's wrong with this church, see? Alright? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Alright? What's the first death? Well, he talked about that up here in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. See? Now that's the first death. That's what all mankind will undergo, except that people that's alive when Jesus comes back. See? And so... Now, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, this same book tells you about the second death. See? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See? Those who were brought forth out of the graves, out of the sea, wherever they were, and were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We read that in the concluding portions of this letter. Now, do you want to go on to another letter?
I've got about 15 minutes on my tape.
Well, we can read that. Each letter, you see now how to follow, study each one of these letters. I think they're... You have the greetings, you have each one of them says, I know, and then each one has a characterization of Christ. Each one has a criticism except two, and then you have commendation. All have commendation except the Church of Laodicea. And then you have a call to them. That's a call, that's a reminder of what they're... the thing that they need to do most, or the thing that pertains to that particular church more so than any than the other, see? And then you have the charge, and then the promise. All right, we'll read to the church at Pergamos.
I'd like to ask a question.
All right.
Is this overcoming here, is that not necessarily so much a reward for what they're doing, as much as it is, it shows destiny. He that stays faithful,
yeah,
shows destiny. He will have, he'll have a crown of life. He'll have this unending body. Is that
right? Right, that's right. And here, he that overcometh shall not be hurt, and not be hurt by the second death. See? All right, now the overcomer is synonymous. In this sense, in the sense in which John, which is being used in Revelation, as the sense that John used it in 1 John. John asked, the same writer, asked, who is he that overcometh? See? And he answers it by saying, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, see, has overcome the world. See? Now, it's in that sense, but he's calling on that person to be aware of it, see, and that's what God expects, and that's what we all are supposed to be, overcomers.
See. Overcome does not have that assurance.
That's right. That's
right. In Christ.
Yeah. Well, it's not a play. Now it's very easy here to put this on a basis of reward, see, and that the person that does this. Is the only person who'll be raptured. See, and that's what partial raptures do. That's what those men that are talking about. Now, like, for instance, in Hebrews, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, unto them that look for him. Well, what about those not looking for him? See? Well, it's not that those that are not looking for him won't be raptured. See? It's not that those that are not looking for him, that Christ is not going to appear, because he's going to appear to all. See? But if a person is not living in the constant expectation of Christ coming again, he is certainly going to miss a lot of joys and a lot of blessings and the total life as a child of God, see? And that's what Paul, John is writing here in order for faithfulness and obedience to God, even if it takes your life, see? And many is going to be to that time.
It says, he that endures to the end
shall be saved. Right.
That's the same thing
is that expression. However, that expression is used, has a twofold meaning. Primarily, and firstly, to the Jews that were living during the destruction of Jerusalem. See? He that endures to the end shall be saved. How? Saved alive. Only the one that endures to the end will be saved alive. See? That was talking about physical life. To those inhabitants, see? He warned them, and he said, don't come down off of the housetop, see? But to flee. Alright, but I suppose he does that for a little while, and he sits down, he stops, see? Well, he won't make it to Pella. He won't make it, to their safety, see? And, he would die in Jerusalem. Now, the basis for this is showing the difference of a victor, all right, and a man that just don't care. See,
well, a man that just don't care won't ever have the assurance that a man had overcome.
Oh no, that's right. He won't even have the assurance that he's a child of God.
Might not be if he.
Yeah, and that's the purpose of this. Is to ridicule, is to point out, and this will, and many of the charges, many of the commands, many of the exhortations in the Bible is for self-judgment and for self, condemnation and revelation to see who the, what the man is, see.
I understand that now, that's good.
Alright, then, we'll go over the church at Pergamos in the same order. Now, to those that, interpret the book of Revelation on the dispensational, from a dispensational standpoint, say we're living, this is appeared, when Romanism, Constantine started capturing the world, see, and was under the domination of, when the church has just settled down into the world. Alright. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Now notice, in the first letter, it's unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. In the message to Smyrna, it's to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and here in Pergamos now, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. All right, now, if you remember what we said in the first two letters about the characterization of Christ, well, what are we going to read about now? See, we can just take the character, we can take the title that Christ used to introduce himself to this church, and we could get the message of that church. Don't you see how important that vision is? And, alright. It says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. Alright, that's in verse 16, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Out of his mouth. Alright. I know thy works, same as into the other two churches, and where thou dwellest. It seems that this church was pretty well settled, all right. That they were, they weren't disturbed about anything, you see. They're dwelling. They're abiding. Even where Satan's seat, Satan's throne is. All right, Pergamos, this city was the capital of Asia Minor. Had the little sub-throne from Rome, you see, came over, and they had their, that's where they had their seat. But now, John is writing here, the Lord is telling him that this is Satan's throne. This is a hotbed. This is a center. This is San Francisco. See? And when they've all gone from somewhere else, this is the total. This is the end. All right? And thou holdest fast, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, or throne, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things. Now, you see that Antipas was put to death because of his testimony to the Lord, for the Lord, his faithfulness, you see. He was this faithful martyr who was slain among you, and where Satan dwelleth, that is, Satan's on a rampage. But I have a few things against thee. Now, you know, that's pretty good. When a man...
where Satan's on a rampage.
Yeah, that's, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You see, now this church at Pergamos now, up there in the capital, boy, they're plagued with the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites. And the word Balaam in Hebrew, they tell us, and the word Nicolaitans in Greek, both mean to domineer over the people, or to rule over the people, or to exercise authority, forceful authority by force over the people, see? So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent. Now here's a call to them. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now you see why the Lord Jesus up and introduces himself to the church, to the says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. That sharp sword now over here in verse 9 is going to be sheathed. It's going to be pulled out of the sword, so to speak. And he says that he will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God. That's all it takes. That's all it took for the Lord Jesus to put the great enemy that came that night in Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when the Romans came, a legion of them came to arrest him, and Jesus went forth and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And brother, they just helplessly, they fell to the ground. They were completely paralyzed. That's all he said. That was the sword of his mouth. He used it as a sword. Now, we call attention over there with reference to the voice. The voice of Christ, like the voice of many waters. All right, now, the Bible says that it says, my sheep hear my voice. You see how that word voice is used there?
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.